The title of this morning's message is Jesus Only. Hear Him. Now, life is filled with events, and some of them we can only experience through the storytelling of others. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, Mark tells us of an event that took place that very few people got to experience. It was the day when Jesus was changed into His glorified state. Now listen, 6 days prior to this event, Jesus, speaking to a group of people with His disciples present, said to them, this is Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." This morning, we're going to answer 3 questions. Question number 1, who were they? Who were the some that Jesus was referring to? Question number 2, what did they see? And question number 3, what did God say? And Father, we thank You so much for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Your word that is holy and pure. God, we ask that You would speak to our hearts in a profound way. God, we've come to hear from You. Lord, we've been blessed by You as Your Spirit was present among us as we worshiped You. And Lord, now we want to hear Your voice. Speak, we ask, because Your servants are here to listen. And Lord, only You can reach us where we're at. Only You know us in and out. You know what we're hungry for, God. You know what we're seeking You about. We need Your direction. We need Your wisdom. Lord, we need Your peace. Lord, we need Your reassurance, Lord. We need You, Jesus. Only You, Jesus, we need. And so, God, we've come to hear You. Speak, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Who were they? Before I answer that question, it's important to understand when Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." That word present can also mean appear. Appear. And so who were they that were so blessed to see something that hardly anybody else got a chance to experience? Well, Mark tells us in verse 2, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John." Peter, James, and John, 3 of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. These men got to see Jesus changed into His glorified state. Oh, I would have loved to have been there. But we can, so to speak, see it through this account. But why was it often Peter, James, and John? Out of the 12 apostles, it seems like Peter, James, and John were often included in events that not all of the other apostles got to experience. It seems as if they were Jesus' inner circle. Peter, James, and John. Men among equal, and yet invited to experience things that not all the others got to experience. You remember when Jesus was in the garden, before His betrayal, who did He call? Peter, James, and John. And He said, "Come with Me and pray And Jesus opened up to them. And he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. They got to experience a side of Jesus that very few others got to experience. Another event earlier on was when Jairus' daughter was ill on the verge of death, and Jesus had Peter, James, and John come. And they got to witness Jesus raise this little girl from the dead. Peter, James, and John. Was it because Jesus saw in them leadership capability that was outstanding to him? I guess we can only speculate. Chances are that wasn't the case. But we don't know. Jesus was preparing to hand over the ministry to the apostles of preaching the gospel to the world after his resurrection from the dead. But I just want to present to you a suggestion, or I want to submit this to you. Maybe it was because out of all the 12, these men seem to have a greater desire to know Jesus. It could be. It could be something that I was reminded of last week. It could be that they were fat. What does fat stand for? Faithful, available, and teachable. Maybe they were just a little bit more available. Maybe they were just a little bit more dependable. Maybe they were just a little bit more teachable. How many of you manage people? All of us know that under our management, there are some folks that seem to be a little more faithful. Not that others aren't, but they just seem to be a little bit more outstanding. Is that true for you managers? They make themselves a little more available. They're a little more teachable. They're easier to work with. Now, I'm not saying that that's the 100% case, because we can only speculate. But the lesson that I learned, and the idea I want to deposit within your minds, is that could it be if we were more faithful and available and teachable, that Jesus would take us in a little bit closer and reveal a little bit more? I think so. How many times do we miss out on wonderful things of life because we're too preoccupied with other things? And so, perhaps, these three men just made themselves available. Here's a little lesson for us today. Let's make a greater commitment today, this morning, to make ourselves more faithful, more available to Jesus, and more teachable. I wonder what our lives will look like in 1 year from now if we just simply followed that commitment that we're going to make today. Imagine what things we can learn from Jesus. And so he led them up, verse 2, on a high mountain, apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. The word transfigured is a word that in the original language is metamorpho. It's the idea of where we get metamorphosis, or that transformation, that change that takes place. Jesus changed right before their eyes. And he took on his glorified state. And you know, it reminds me of a truth that one day we too shall be changed. We who believe in Jesus and are born again, I can't help but to think what our Lord modeled there on the Mount one day will be our experience. And this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. What a great event awaits us who believe. But you know, even as Jesus changed and while he was on the earth, he was transformed. And even as it reminds us of a future event that's going to take place in every single born-again believer in Jesus Christ, it also, I can't help but think of the fact that we're called to change while we're on the earth. That we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Oh, Paul tells us, it's so rich. Let's turn there, Romans chapter 12. Oh, it's getting good. Beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That our lives, by the transformation of the renewing of our minds, by the Word of God and through the Spirit of God working in us, our lives would reflect that perfect will of God, that we would be a display of the words of Christ and the heart of God. Transformed. How many of you have been transformed by the power of Jesus? Amen. And it shouldn't stop, because from day to day, we should be changing. He's conforming us into His image from glory to glory. Remember what Paul says, though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. And so we should be like, in a sense, like our Master. He transfigured into His glorified state. But we should be changing to reflect Him more and more. Well, they saw this. Peter, James, and John. But what did they see? In verse 3, His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. You know, Mark wrote this as Peter dictated it. And Peter, obviously he was there. He was an eyewitness to what had happened. And so he can give such detail, being an eyewitness. And he said, man, his clothing was so white that it was a white that nothing compared to it on earth. No one could, no laundromat, no one, no cleaner could make it as white as I saw it. And let me tell you, this had such a profound effect on Peter that he wrote about this in his epistle. Second Peter chapter 1. He was an eyewitness, and years later he wrote about this experience. When he wrote, and we read in verse 16, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We are understanding that what we are reading is not just some fairy tale, some made-up story. But what we are learning from is from an eyewitness account. Peter was there. And so he told Mark, man, on that day, he transformed right before our very eyes. And he says, his clothes, back in Mark's gospel, became shiny, exceedingly white. And I wonder what Mark was like. Was he just sitting there and he couldn't even write, just listening, mesmerized? And then at some point, Peter says, write that. Come on, we got to get moving here. We got like 7 more chapters to go. But not only did he see Jesus transform, he also saw Elijah appear to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. So here are two Old Testament figures that appear on that mountain when Jesus was transfigured. Moses represents who? The law. Elijah, who does he represent? The prophets. We have the law and the prophets represented in Moses and Elijah, and then we have Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the very one who fulfilled the law and the prophets. And in a Jewish mind, Moses was huge. Moses was huge because of the history that they had and how Moses, God used him to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, which Egypt is a type of the world, out of the house of bondage. And in a sense, Moses represents Jesus in this sense, that Jesus is our deliverer, who delivered us from the bondage of this world. Remember when you were in bondage and you cried out to Jesus and Jesus set you free? And so, in that sense, Moses is like a type of Christ. And Elijah, to me, is like a type of the rapture. Jesus delivered us out of the world, but one day, just as Elijah was taken, Elijah didn't die. He was taken to heaven. You can read the account in 2 Kings, I believe, chapter 2. Elijah was taken to heaven, and one day, church, we who are the bride of Christ, one day we will be taken too. And I love how it proves that there is life after death. There's no question about it. Moses, he appeared. And Elijah. And the scriptures is very clear in the Old Testament where it says that Elijah was taken to heaven. The Old Testament saints, I believe, when they passed away, they were taken to heaven, believing by faith in the Messiah that one day would come. And we, the New Testament saints, we are going to go to heaven one day, and I can't wait for that day. What a glorious day it's going to be. But we look back to what Jesus did on the cross for us. They looked forward, we look back. So here are these two heavy hitters, so to speak, appear with Jesus. Luke tells us that they were talking about his decease. His departure. Could be understood, his departure. And how he would depart from this world into the world that is to come. Heaven. The departure. It would be through his death, his crucifixion. And then he would be raised from the dead. Our Jesus was raised from the dead. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven. Now, he already had went to heaven because on the cross, you remember, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But then he had that physical resurrection where his spirit came back into his body and he rose from the grave and he was on the earth for 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. That was his first coming. And he is coming again. He is coming again and he is coming for us, saints. And what a glorious day. I can't help but repeat myself. What a glorious day that will be. Amen. No more sorrow, no more pain. All the former things will be passed away because of our Jesus and what he's done for us. And so, they were talking about that departure. And one day, we too will have a departure. Some of you may be wondering, well, what happens when I die? Well, if you are a believer in Christ, let me tell you, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, we really don't die. Remember what Jesus said. If you believe in me, though you die, let me read it to you. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. What we do is we depart. That's what happens. This body is just a shell. It's just a shell loaded with restrictions. But one day, God's going to put a band on restrictions and set us free. And we are just going to depart from this body, and for a season, we will be in heaven waiting for that time where we will have a reunion with this body, where I said earlier how this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. How will we look? I don't know. But Moses' body was on the earth, and Peter recognized who Moses was somehow. And he was in his glorified state. How is that all going to flesh out? Who cares about those kind of details? That's my personal opinion. How is that all going to flesh out? Time will tell. And what a glorious time that'll be. But what happens to us is we depart from this body of death. And so, now, Peter, speaking for the group, he answers and says to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, temple dwelling places for them to stay. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And the scripture tells us he said this because he didn't know what to say. For they were greatly afraid. I know we've all, at one point or another, we were guilty of not knowing what to say, but saying something. And then after, thinking, why did I say that? Now, what I see here is Peter had an emotional response to something that God was doing that he didn't quite understand. You know, I wrote in my notes here, feeling-based response is not what God desires from us, his people. No, he loves faith-based responses. You know, so often, some of us, if not all of us, we can be quick to respond to things we don't understand because we get caught up with emotion. I'll give you another example in John's Gospel, chapter 13. This is the time when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples. And so Jesus, he comes around to Peter. And when he comes to Peter, Jesus tells him, "What I am doing, you do not understand." This is verse 7. "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will after this." Now, before that, as Jesus came to Peter, Peter responds, "Lord, are you washing my feet? What are you doing? I don't get what you're doing." And so he responds. Everybody else just put their feet out. Jesus is in control. He knows what he's doing. He could be trusted. When it came to Peter, he had this response, "You washing my feet?" And so Peter is told by our Lord, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And so Peter says to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, or if I do not wash you, you have no part with me." And so Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus is kind of like, "Relax, will you? You don't understand what I'm doing. Will you just relax and wait on me? Just trust me." And Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." You could read the rest later. The point. Why do we so often, when God is doing something that we don't get, why do we often respond emotionally? Why is it so hard for us at times, in those times, to just trust Him? It always works out better when we do, doesn't it? Yeah. Maybe you're confronted with a situation now that God's doing something in your life, you're not quite getting it, and you're emotionally charged. Listen, just relax. Relax. Wait on the Lord. He's going to work everything out. Isn't He bigger than your troubles? If He's not bigger than your troubles, you're not serving the Jesus that I know. He is bigger than your greatest problem. And when He is working, the best thing to do is just wait on Him. Wait on Him. And so here, Peter, he says, "It's good for us to be here. Let's make this mountaintop experience last a lifetime." Well, maybe he doesn't say that in those words, but I don't want this to change. Let's not change a thing. Well, we love those mountaintop experiences, don't we? But where do we live? We live in the valley. Jesus brought him up, but he's going to bring him down. And what's awesome is when we are blown away by Jesus in those mountaintops, and we can take that experience and bring it down to the valley to help other people and live it out in the valley, because that's really where we live. Believe me, I'm with you. I would love to never leave those mountaintop experiences, but they are few and far in between. But the things we glean are priceless. What he gleaned, what they gleaned, priceless. And so he says, hey, let us build these tabernacles. But what did God say? Well, in verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. God spoke. God spoke. Here, this cloud came to receive Elijah and Moses back up. It was time for them to go. And God, he spoke, saying, this is my beloved son. And in the New King James Version, it's got an exclamation mark after hear him. This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hey, the mountaintop experience is over. And also, it's not Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. No, it's only Jesus. Jesus only. Hear him. And so he says, suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore. But who? But only Jesus with themselves. Only Jesus. He's the one that we need to listen to. Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophets, the fulfillment of the law. Jesus is our only director. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that in times past, God spoke through the prophets, but now in these last days, he's speaking to us through his son, Jesus. And you know, I'm going to close with these words. Jesus only, hear him. Let him be the only one who directs you. His words. Let his spirit be the only one that confirms things to you. Trust him. Listen to his voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There's a lot of voices out there and we got to be careful. The worst voice at times is our own. Jesus only. We listen to him. Why? Because Jesus only was born of a virgin. Jesus only was victorious over Satan in the wilderness and never sinned. Jesus only calmed the storm. Jesus only raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. Jesus only fed the 5,000 and also the 4,000. Jesus only walked on the water and did not sink. Jesus only is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus only died on the cross for our sins. Jesus only and alone rose from the dead for our justification. Jesus only is preparing a place for us so that where he is, we may be also. Jesus only. It's all about Jesus. And so a voice may be condemning you this morning. And perhaps you're guilty. Just like the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. But what did Jesus say to her? Woman, where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Hey, maybe that's what you need to hear. Maybe you're feeling condemned. Others are accusing you. Maybe you're guilty. But Jesus says, I don't condemn you, but go and sin no more. Maybe you're worried. You're worried about tomorrow. What did Jesus say? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus only. Listen to his words. And lastly, perhaps you're feeling alone this morning, like you have nobody. That's not true. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus only. Hear him. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your kindness, your mercy, and your grace. We give to you all glory and all honor. And it's in your name, your holy name, that we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.